Let's pray this together from Psalm 19. May this be our prayer as we come to the Word of God. Lord, we can't discern our errors. Acquit us from hidden faults. Lord, help sin not to rule over us. Thank you that we are blameless in Christ. Lord, as we come to your word, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. And we believe that you are our Lord, that you are our rock, and you are our Redeemer. And therefore, we're ready to hear and ready to grow. Come, Holy Spirit, do that work. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. What does it mean to be a spiritual person? What does it mean, or what does it look like to be filled by the Spirit? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, you're going to find all kinds of different answers to that question in professing Christianity worldwide. You're going to find answers that speak about mystical experiences, very inward, very subjective, very personal, very mysterious type of answers to that question. You're going to find answers that are very spiritual, very devotional, private, spontaneous type of answers. You're going to find some people that speak about being filled with the Spirit, being accompanied by outward stuff, but the miraculous and the powerful and the miracles that strike awe. There's many different definitions of what it means to walk by the Spirit in our world today. But I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to see what God says about walking by the Spirit. So take your Bibles and go back to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. But Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 gives us the answer of what it means to walk by the Spirit. This is really, I think, the summary verse of the whole book of Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. But here's what means everything. Faith working through love. Verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Where the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the fruit of the Spirit that he gets to in verse 20 is what? Love. And so if you want to define walking by the Spirit, What you're going to see when it comes to the New Testament is evidence of walking by the Spirit, evidence of keeping in step with the Spirit, evidence of following Jesus when He turns to the right, when He turns to the left, and you're going with Him. When you're repenting from your sin and you're trusting in Christ, what that faith looks like, it looks like one word in the New Testament. Love. And love is stretching yourselves out for others at great cost to yourself. It is accompanied by emotions, but it is not this emotional, fleeting thing. It is a commitment towards God and a commitment towards each other. And what it doesn't look like is becoming boastful, verse 26, challenging one another, envying one another. It doesn't look like, verse 15, biting and devouring one another, being consumed by one another. What it does look like is love. You say, well, what does love look like? And that's what Paul does in the book of Galatians. When he comes into Galatians chapter 6, he's giving these four manifestations of love. And we're going to look at the first two today in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. If we preached on, which I don't think we will, but there will be two other ones as well in Galatians 6, 1 through 10. So let's look at our text and let's read the manifestations of love. And if these things are being produced in your life, then here's the deal. You're walking by the Spirit. And against the Holy Spirit walking in love, there's no law against any of that. You will be keeping the law of Christ, because Christ, the new Moses, indwells within His Spirit. And the law of Christ, the law of love, will be being produced in your life through the Spirit. And it's not individual, and it's not simply devotional, and it's not mystical, and it's not miraculous. It's boots on the ground love. There's two characteristics that we're going to see today. Look at verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. So walking by the Spirit looks like love. And love looks like two activities in our passage. It's going to form our outline. Number one, and you find it in verse 1, love restores those caught in sin. Love restores those caught. And then secondly, love bears heavy burdens. Love bears heavy burdens. So let's unpack both of these two manifestations of walking by the Spirit, that is, manifestations of love. First then, love restores those caught. Let me answer four questions that you might have as you read verse 1. So let's read verse 1 again, and you can see the command, and we're going to unpack it by answering four questions. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. First question we need to answer, why do we need restoration? Why? Because you're sinful, Christian. You stumble. You get caught in sin. Thought I'd get an amen. Brethren, this is written to Christians. Brethren, it's written to all Christians. If anyone if Pastor Jim, if Pastor Bobby, if Pastor Jeff is caught in what kind of trespass? Any trespass. Yeah, I would never. Oh, really? In anyone, in any trespass to believers, why do we need this? We are all in verse 1. Every one of us in need of help. And the idea of being caught here in a sin is to be overtaken by it. It's a sudden word. It's to be trapped, like a trap, right, that springs and your foot caught in the woods. Don't see it coming. Didn't prepare for it in that sense. You just got caught up in it. It's quick and it's sudden, this word. And it's a dangerous word. There's a danger to the spiritual health of anyone within the church. A suddenness and a sense of danger. And the idea of that of trespass, there's a number of words for sin in the Bible, and the word for trespass is perfect for the context of walking by the Spirit, because it's a misstep. It's when you trip up. It's when you stumble. You go out of the path. And so when you're not walking by the Spirit, you're in this passage, and you're stumbling, and you're misstepping, a false step. You know, if you like Pilgrim's Progress, I love that book. You should read it if you haven't. It's the most sold book other than the Bible. Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim and his companion get off the path because the metal looks easier. It looks easier to go off the path. Shortcut. Of course, they end up imprisoned, right? Despairing of life itself. In great danger, ready to be bludgeoned by a giant named Despair. Until they remember the promises and they get back on the path and they remind each other as they're about to give up and despair, and they help each other put their eyes on Christ. It's dangerous. So, those who have been caught in a sin need to be restored by other Christians. This is written to brethren. It's dangerous sin. It could be addiction to pornography. It could be forsaking the fellowship. It could be the verge of divorce. It could be stealing from your workplace. It could be verbally dragging Christ's name through the mud. It could be yelling at your kids. It could be neglecting your family. It could be anything, the text says. Then you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So question number 2 then, why? I think we know why now. What is restoration? What is restoration? Well, restoration is a dangerous business in the Christian church. There's nothing more ugly than, because one of the groups is walking not by the Spirit, but is fleshly. And so there's always going to be, right? And you get two people, this is my favorite, two people walking by the flesh, one of them thinking they're better than the other person, trying to restore the other person. That'll blow a church to smithereens. But it's always going to be difficult because there's always what? Someone walking according to the flesh. People who are walking according to the flesh don't like to be confronted in their sin. Am I right? Do you like it? You know what's my favorite is when someone who's critical and destructive and annoying confronts me in my sin. But it's my own pride that won't receive it. This is going to be difficult to fulfill this passage. And because it's so difficult and so dangerous, we won't do it. And here is the scriptural reason that we give for not doing it. I'm not spiritual. The text says that I got to be spiritual to do this. Okay, we'll get to that, but let me finish. What is restoring? Brothers and sisters, this is a very interesting term, this word for restore. This is someone, it can be an orthopedic term. It's the idea of, let's think of a broken bone. Snap. You're out hiking on the youth group camping trip. You fall down, you break a bone. Okay? You are in trouble. It happened quickly and it's dangerous. You need someone to restore and reset that bone. Is that going to feel good? Do you want them coming up, hey, give me that thing, just yanking it back in place? No, you want some gentleness, please. You would prefer that. But it is getting that bone back in place. Watch this. So that they are full function, full usefulness, full ability to walk. Not second-class citizens, but restored. Restored back to service in Christ's church. It's a restoration project. So we restore our brothers and sisters. So there's times to cover sin, brothers and sisters. Love covers a multitude of sins. But there's some sins love does not cover. And they need to be confronted. Brothers and sisters, this is a verse on church discipline. Verse 1 is a how to do church discipline. We all think of church discipline as being excommunicated from the church, like in the puritanical days, the Puritan church. And so we have this view of church discipline that's negative. Church discipline is when you go to another brother or sister and seek reconciliation and seek to restore them, and you are restored in the process, and your love for each other develops, and bonds develop, and you move forward together. That is church discipline. It's the purpose of this verse and of church discipline is what? What's the command? Restore! The whole point is restoration and love and fellowship and growth. And so Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Jesus said, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. You say, how do you do that? Well, if anyone has caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you'll not be tempted. That's what the Bible does. Jesus plants a seed. The epistles then expand it and tell us how to do it. So you have here a verse on how to do the one another's of helping each other who are caught up and stumbling in a sin. I look around this church. I look in my own life, my own family. We're all in need of this verse. Go to them in private. Take care of business. Doesn't say go to your pastor. It says go to the person. But that brings up a point. This one's super dangerous and deadly and sudden and outward. Yep. That's what this word is. Go to that person. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And now you're asking the question that you ought to be asking. I'm not qualified to do this. So brother, sister, make a go of it. Be warm and be fed. No, that leads us to our third question. Who is to restore? Who is to do this work? Look at the text again. It's in there. Let's see if everyone can find it. Verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, so anyone can be caught in any trespass, that levels the playing field. You who are spiritual, restore those ones. See, Pastor Jeff, I've been a Christian for 3 weeks, this can't be me. And there's two ditches that people fall in because they don't want to do this verse. And frankly, who does? It's kind of like being baptized next week. Who wants to get all wet in front of people and share their testimony? Not even extroverts want to do that. It's a command of Christ. So you do it. So, who's going to do this? I'm not qualified to do this. You who are spiritual. Okay, oh, the spiritual ones do this. Pastor Jeff. The phone call comes. There's some restoring that needs to be going on. Usually it's not the word restore, but still. No, it doesn't mean someone who's walked with Christ, like if you've done 15 years, you're on in this verse. It doesn't mean a spiritually mature Christian. That's one ditch. That is probably the number one reason the churches and evangelicalism, they do not practice any form of church discipline, because they're not spiritual enough to do so. I'm not spiritual. Now, that's another, but the other ditch is any Christian. And you've seen that too, right? That this needs to mean something. You who are spiritual. In other words, there's brothers who do this and sisters that do this. Some do and some don't. But you who are in that category of spiritual are to restore such a one. What does it mean? You know what it means because we have just read Galatians chapter 5. What does it mean to be spiritual? It means you walk by the Spirit. You are one who has already been, you've come to life by the Spirit, and now you're commanded in two places. And a command means you can not do it. You're commanded to walk by the Spirit, and you're walking by the Spirit, you'll produce the fruits of the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I want to be restored by someone who's producing the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, you who are walking by the Spirit are you who are to do the ones restoring. And I kid you not that a Christian who was saved yesterday and today reads his or her Bible, is filled with the Spirit, can do this better than a Christian who's been a Christian 40 years and is not walking by the Spirit. The answer to what it means to be spiritual here is the one who is walking by the Spirit at that moment. Anyone can cook. Anyone can fulfill this command who's a believer. But they need to be what? Walking by the Spirit. That's who is to restore. I'll tell you what, if someone who is not walking by the Spirit, what does that mean? Pastor Jeff, what does it mean? What does it look like not to walk by the Spirit? Well, Brandon read it. Verse 20, I mean, strife, jealousy, outbursts of angers, disputes, dissension, factions. No thank you. No thank you. Oh, how about this one? Boastful, challenging one another. Wait, I thought verse 1 was challenging you when you're challenging someone caught in a trespass. Apparently not. Apparently you don't call it challenging because you're not to challenge in the previous verse. Did you notice that? So whatever it looks like when you're challenging one another, envying one another, biting and consuming one another, you're not walking by the Spirit, please let someone else confront. Get right with God and then go. So, walk by the Spirit. Otherwise, you're going to reset that bone with a sledgehammer. It hurts. And frankly, as long as the bone is reset, God in His providence has worked in your life. Question number 4. How do you restore? There are two connected attitudes that give us the manner of restoration. The first is gentleness. Okay? If you break a leg on the youth group camping trip, I have some knowledge in this area. Do you want me or the surgeon, when we get you there, to handle you roughly or not? No, you want a spirit of gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. I think we need to work on our bedside manner, don't you? In Christianity, in the church? The Holy Spirit is producing an attitude of gentleness. So there's no place for a harsh, abrupt, condescending, critical, frustrated, angry approach to restoring a brother or sister in sin. There's no place for that. No place for that. It's the spirit of gentleness. And where is that going to come from? A second attitude that's underneath gentleness. It's underneath almost everything in Christianity. You guessed it. It's humility. Take a look at verse 1. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You know, the kind of person who is walking by the Spirit is showing sin, and there's repentance, there's tears of their own sin, there's a struggle to grow. Oh, Lord, I was lack of discipline today. Oh, please forgive me. And you get up and you go because of the cross, and you're just in the Word, and you're growing. You are the one who are to say this just so naturally to you. Oh, I could fall into that same sin. This is anyone, any sin. This could be me, including the pastors, including the deacons. It could be me. And so you have that attitude. I would never have done that. I better get to work. This is going to really drag the name of Christ through the mud if I don't get going. You got to watch your heart. You could be in the same place if not for the grace of God. You understand. You can relate. You're right there. I'm in it. I totally get it. I've been there. If not for the grace of God, I'd be there. Let's go together. Let me get underneath you. Let me help you. You get it, and so you want to help. That's the humility that leads to gentleness. You know that you are going to be in trouble with the same sin if not for the Spirit working in you. And you just so want to help. You so love that person. You so want to help and to see them restored. Humility is a prerequisite for gentleness. And without gentleness, you're not ready to restore. Which means you can't really love. Which means you're not walking by the Spirit. There's nothing uglier than fleshly people straightening out fleshly people in the church. But one of you is fleshly. And so it's always hard. Who's going to have to take the high ground of humility? The one confronting. They're walking by the Spirit, I thought. Love restores those caught. MacArthur, I love it. Lift them up. Secondly, love bears heavy burdens. Lift them up, and then MacArthur says, hold them up. Love, number two command, love bears heavy burdens. We're going to ask two questions about the second command, verse 2-5, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. What does bearing burdens mean? What does that mean? The idea of bearing is like weightlifting. It's getting on underneath and holding up a tremendous load. The load that you are bearing for that other believer is, are you ready? Listen to this. It's a burden, that is, it's overwhelming them. It's more than they can handle. It's overwhelming. It's oppressive. And we are called as other believers not only to help people up, but to hold them up. And so there is a natural connection with the sin. And so one of the burdens we have is a falling into sin. But certainly the burdens that we carry are much more than a personal fight against sin. But they're overwhelming here. There's struggles against sin. Can't handle it yourself. Struggles against sickness, can't handle it yourself. Struggle against false teaching that has got into your family and is confusing you, can't handle it yourself. The struggle of financial burdens, can't handle it. Health care burdens, too much. Burden of discouragement and despair, overwhelming, underwater. Job loss, the death of a spouse, loneliness, isolation, confusion from the media, persecutions and addictions and mental illness and demonic oppression, not possession for the true believer, demonic oppression, chronic pain, excessive sorrow. It's all too much. You say, I can't handle it. You know what? You're right. You're right. You're biblical. Old age, the death of a pet, church conflict, a wayward child, conflicts at work, worry, doubt, failure, poverty, divorce, disability, hunger, misunderstanding, rejection, backsliding, injury, singleness, marriage, disorganization, ethnic tension, on and on the burdens go. And let me tell you something, it's overwhelming. You can't handle it. I know you go to the Lord in your personal pietistic time with Him. Praise God for it. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. I'll tell you what. Let me tell you how God answers that prayer. He answers that prayer through the saints, through brothers and sisters. You're not alone. You're not meant to be alone. But we're German, Minnesotan, rugged, stoic people that don't want to bother other people. Am I right? And we think it's holy and we think it's godly to just bear our own burdens and just kind of be in the corner. It's not. And people can't read your mind. They don't understand. You got to go to them. We got to talk to one another. We got to be in relationship with each other. So I need to be looking outside of my own needs. In fact, I come to this church. Listen, you come to Grace Community Bible Church with your head on a swivel, looking for those in need. There's so much joy. You see, you can bear a burden by fulfilling verse 1. You can bring a meal. You get on the phone and call, share a verse of encouragement. You could offer a ride. You could send a note. You could help someone with their budget. You could help someone set up their disability. You could fix the trailer up so they can go on a road trip. You could come over and help them with a project. You could pray for them. You could reach out to the visitor who looks confused. You could reach out to the person in CER who's sitting alone. You could write a thank you note. You could share a book idea. You can encourage those who are on the edge of the fence. You can pray for each other. You can hold each other accountable. You could ask some questions. How are you doing, brother? How are you doing, sister? Not just the Minnesota nice. I'm sick of Minnesota nice. It's getting us nowhere. How are you really doing? And it goes both ways. Don't make people magicians. Don't make them mystics. You should have read my mind. Can't read your mind. How long is the list of burdens? It is endless as the sin list. Anything can be a burden. I was talking to a brother of ours. He was in tons of pain, been in pain for a long time. He was at the U of M hospital. And he was absolutely just completely wrecked physically. Thought that he would probably die. It was clear to me that he thought he was going to die this next week. He's sitting there in the waiting room at the U of M, and there's this teenage girl with hair loss. Only can imagine she was under chemotherapy. And she was in the waiting room, laying on her mother's lap, sobbing as her mom was holding her. And although this individual thought he was going to himself die this week, his heart just went out to her and he began to pray and pray and pray. And he was that at that moment bearing her burden. I think he maybe even shared a word of truth with the mother. That is just one example of the hundreds of ways. I'm telling you what, there's two ways to get joy in the Christian life. There's more than two, but let me do two. One, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You could have the worst day you've ever had. Then you share the gospel and all is well. Am I right? They punch you in the face. They hate you. You don't care. I did it. Thank you, Jesus. Secondly, bear someone's burden. Restore someone caught. Oh, there's no more joy than walking, than faith working itself out in love. So, that answers the first question. What does bearing burdens mean? Secondly, how do we bear heavy burdens? And this gets to that tricky part of the passage that when I read it, everyone was scratching their heads. Verse 3 through 5. What is that, all of that mean? For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. I thought you weren't supposed to boast. Now it seems like you're boasting in verse 4. For each one will bear his own load. I thought you were supposed to bear others' load. Now the text says you got to bear your own load. And so we tend to ignore these verses. But let me tell you something about these verses. If we can just get a grasp of these verses, then we will be able to bear loads. Because, notice the little word. Oh, you got to love this word when you study the Bible. It's the word for in verse 3. For. So when you get the word for, after bear one another's burdens, for, if anyone thinks he is, now what Paul is doing is he's telling us how to do this. And because we're struggling with this, we need to know what's keeping, listen, what is keeping us from doing this? So, Paul then goes into four, and so he's telling us some things that are keeping us from bearing other people's burdens. So if we can unravel these verses, we're going to have the fuel that we need. And we're going to do that the last 14 minutes of the sermon. So in order to bear heavy burdens, we've got to have a biblical view about ourselves and our Savior. And there's four biblical beliefs that I want to highlight from this passage. And if you grasp this, then you will begin through the Spirit. If you could live in verses 3 through 5, you'll be walking by the Spirit. And if you do that, then the Spirit's going to help you obey these commands. Does that make sense where we're going and what Paul's doing? So these are hard. Hang with me. Number one, you have to have a biblical belief about your sin. Biblical belief about your sin. In verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something, you're something. When he is nothing, he deceives himself. So this is an explanation why we'll not obey this command. Here's why we won't do it, because we think we are something else. You are something else. So, if we have an unbiblical view of self, we will never bear the burdens of others. We think, are you ready? Put on your seatbelt. We think we are better than other people. We think we are more important than other people. What Paul is saying is that if you have too high of an opinion of yourself, you will never get underneath someone else and bear their burden. You won't do it. You'll not be willing to take the time to search out their burdens. You won't have the time or the energy to get sweaty and dirty bearing their burdens. You're too self-absorbed, too self-important, too self-fascinated by your own special superhero abilities and gifts. You're self-deceived, you're too busy, you're too important to bear other people's burdens. Now, so this is about pride. Now listen to me. Do you remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? Come on, raise your hands. Everyone remember that, Luke 18, right? That one's famous. So you got two guys, they go up to the temple. The tax collector is a horrible burden sinner. The burden of sin is upon him. He needs help. He doesn't know where to go. He obviously doesn't have any friends. He's betrayed everybody, family and friends. He knows God is his help. So he goes into the temple, but he stands just outside the door. But then you got the Pharisee, the best of the best. And he's in the place of the temple sacrifice. And he's raising his hands to heaven. And he's saying stuff like this, eyes wide open. God, I thank you. I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector standing over there. What's he doing here? But the tax collector, standing some distance away, barely willing to even enter the temple. He's so burdened by sin. He's beating his breast. Tears are streaming down his cheeks. He's unwilling to raise his eyes to heaven, and he's just praying the sinner's prayer, Lord, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. But here's my point, which you haven't maybe thought of. Let me tell you, was that Pharisee ready to help that burdened tax collector that day? No, he was too self-important. He was too self-righteous. He was too good to help that man out. He should have been there asking him what's going on and leading him to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the promise of the Messiah. But God, I thank you, I'm not like him. Pride hinders burden bearing. Humility looks to help. Number two, a biblical belief about your progress. Okay, now listen very carefully. We've got to be balanced here. Number one, biblical belief about your sin and self. You could put sin and self, that'd be better. Biblical belief about your progress, verse 4. But, okay, each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. What in the world is that talking about? Here's what it's talking about. Look, he's saying, examine your own work. Don't boast in regard to another person. Boast about yourself. In other words, comparison will kill burden bearing. How do we cultivate this lack of pride? That's what he's going to help us with. He's going to help us cultivate humility. And he's going to say, you know what? Keep your eyes on your own paper. Stop comparing yourself to other people. You're never going to bear their burden if you're constantly saying, I'm better than, and you're weighing yourself against them. Never will bear their burdens. And what he's saying is, no, don't do that. If you're saying, my marriage is so much better than fill in the blank. My church attendance is so much better than fill in the blank. You're just not going to ever be able to help. No, start looking at yourself, he says. And so he says this, look at yourself. What is God doing in your life? What is your standard as you walk by the Spirit and are keeping in step by the Spirit? What's our standard? Christ himself. Are you walking as Jesus walked? Are you following him closely? Look clearly in the mirror. Look at yourself. See how you're doing. Give glory to God. Listen, there's two ditches of why you won't help. Number one, if we're full of pride because we're comparing to others and we're too good, we'll never help. Are you tracking with me? On the other hand, take a good look at yourself. Praise God that He planted the church. Praise God that you're a Christian. Praise God that you're growing and you've been where they've been and you've been comforted and you have something to give. Praise God for His work in you and get to work. Bearing others' burdens, because you will not bear burdens for two reasons. There are two ditches, and they're both what? Pride. One is the boastful pride that says they're better. And the other form of pride, the one I'm good at, is the other ditch, the self-pity kind of pride. I'm not spiritual enough. I could never bear anybody's burdens. No one will... Two ditches. No, look at Christ. Be thankful for what He's doing and have a biblical belief about your progress. Verse 4. And finally, have a biblical belief about your responsibility. If you're full of self-pity, if you're full of pride, we're just not going to bear burdens. But at the very bottom of it is a biblical belief about your responsibility in verse 5. For each one will bear his own load. Now, this is not a contradiction. We bear other people's burdens, and yet each one must bear his own load. This is super important for pastors to think about. This is super important for those who are walking by the Spirit to think about. Brothers and sisters, you have an overwhelming burden that you cannot carry. Am I right? That's real. But you also have what? Your own load as a believer that you must carry. And you will stand before God. Not me. I'm not Jesus. I tried to be Jesus as a pastor for a while. I almost quit. Don't do it. I'm not anybody's Messiah. And it's not your grandparents' fault. And it's not your parents' fault. Each one must bear his own load before Christ. Each one has a responsibility before Christ. You will stand before the judgment seat of God for your own faith in Christ or not. Am I right? That's what this text is saying. And underneath humility is a responsibility that we bear before our God. So the fundamental bottom line that fuels humility and gives you a realistic look at yourself, a realistic look at each other's, a realistic look at this church, a realistic look at your future. Each one will bear his own load. Each one has a personal responsibility before God. And therefore, each one will have a personal judgment before God. And if you know, in that sense, I've got responsibility, I've got to follow Christ, I'm definitely not where I need to be, oh Lord, continue to grow me, that will fuel humility, and that will destroy comparison to each other's. That will destroy pride, because in light of His glory, in light of a coming judgment that we have been able to flee because our Christ took our judgment in our place, that will just, we won't cling to self-pity in our shame, we won't cling to pride in our performance, we will cling to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, and only then, when it's faith in Jesus working in love, will we be walking by the Spirit and be able to fulfill these two commands. And so you must finally, in the last 3 minutes, before we go to the Lord's table, we must have a biblical belief about your Christ. About your Christ. Brothers and sisters, the only way you're going to ever carry anyone's burdens is if your burden of sin has been carried away by our Lord Jesus Christ, tumbled off your back, rolled into the grave, and you're free. If your sin is buried in the deepest sea, if your sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west, if you were broken spiritually, but Christ restored you by His blood and by His righteousness and by His ongoing intercession, if you are restored, you will restore. If your burdens have been borne, you will bear their burdens. And so we need to believe in our great burden-bearing Messiah, our Messiah of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Christ. Sure, verse 4. Surely our griefs He Himself bore. And our sorrows He what? Carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. Can you imagine the humility and the confidence and the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, who looked the cup of the wrath of God for our sins and stared that in the face and then drank it and bore our burdens on the cross of Calvary in 6 hours. And because He's fully God, He bore them away. He proved that it was finished when He rose from the grave. Oh, and He still loves you. He's no different than He was then. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's alive, and He's well, and He's seated, and He's your great high priest, and He's praying for you. He's praying for your burdens. He's praying for your restoration. And He's going to do it through other people. He's going to do it through other people. We need the church. Teens, college and career, independent Norwegians. We need the church. We need the church. When Christ died for the church, bled for the church, He intercedes for the church, and He will lose not one, and He will use us. And so we can sing with the hymn writer, "Oh, my sin, oh, the bliss," he says, "of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." And if you stand on the rock of Jesus Christ with the faith of the hymn writer, that rock is going nowhere. And then you can hold the weight of your burden, brothers and sisters. Standing on the rock, you bear burdens because your burden has been borne by the One who loves you with an everlasting love. Therefore, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Therefore, bear one another's burdens, and thereby you will fulfill the law of Christ.